passage this morning is from Amos chapter 3, which is on page 918 in the Red Bibles, 918, the whole of Amos chapter 3. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I have brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, see the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Do keep your Bibles open at Amos chapter 3. But I'm going to start not with the Old Testament, but with a verse from the New Testament. Here's a wonderful verse from Paul's letter to the Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? I think that's one of my favorite verses from the whole Bible. If God is for us, who can be against us? God gives us great comfort in these verses. God is for us. And that makes it all the more disturbing, it seems to me, to start Amos 3 this morning and find God saying this to his people. Hear this word, the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. Isn't that shocking? They're God's people, but God is against them. Well, why? Why is God against his Old Testament people Israel? You'd expect God to be against his enemies. You'd expect God to be against the enemies of his people. But why ever would God be against his own people? Verse 2. You only, says God, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. God is against his people because they're his people. God's glory in the world depends on God's people and how God's people live. God's reputation is in the hands of his people. And look at the privileges Israel has had. They've been adopted as God's family. In verse 1, he calls them the whole family. They've been delivered from slavery. He brought them up out of Egypt. And they're God's chosen people. You only have I chosen, God says in verse 2 there. God has entered into a relationship, into a covenant with Israel. And it's a personal thing. I've known you. It's intimate. God knows his people and they belong to him. What a privilege. to be the people of God. And what a responsibility to have God's glory, as it were, in their hands. They're chosen, they're delivered, they're adopted. Chosen, delivered, and adopted. But, Old Testament Israel seemed to think that because they're God's people, well, because they're God's people, they can just do whatever they like. They're complacent. So the Israelites are saying, God has a covenant with us, and therefore he won't punish us whatever we do. But what does God say? Verse 2, I have a covenant with you, therefore I will punish you. The other nations may behave disgracefully, but you are my people. Well, as Christians, as God's New Testament people, we are in exactly the same situation. We've been chosen by God. We've been delivered from slavery to sin. And we've been adopted as God's children, chosen, delivered, adopted. Just the same thing as Old Testament Israel. Well, do we recognize our privilege? Privilege brings responsibility. There's the first thing this morning. Privilege brings responsibility. We hold God's reputation in our hands as God's people. It's because we're God's children that God expects much from us. Last week we looked at this verse from the Luke's Gospel. This is what Jesus said. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. He said that to the Jews, God's children. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Now put a finger in Amos and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're using the church Bible, you're going to find that on page 1210. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start reading halfway through verse 5. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So if we're Christians, if we're God's children, then we should expect God to discipline us. We should expect that God will be working for our good in ways that are not always pleasant at the time, but work out in the longer term for our character and for God's glory. When God allows his children to go through difficult times, God has purposes in that. When we suffer as God's children, it's not because God doesn't care about us, it's because God does care about us. You only have I chosen out of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you. God expects much from us. One of the signs of child neglect is a child that's just allowed to run wild and get away with anything. But God loves us far too much to allow that. God doesn't allow us to be his spoilt children. Sometimes we suffer in the world simply because we live in a fallen world. Sin and its consequences are messy. Someone sins and someone else ends up getting hurt, and that's what sin's like. But at other times, God is disciplining us. He's turning us away from a wrong path. He's bringing us up short for some reason. When I was a kid, I used to want to do all sorts of crazy things. I know you can't believe that, but it's true. I wanted a giant catapult to fire at various creatures. I wanted to hitchhike to London. I wanted to stay out all night, and all sorts of things. And my mother would say, usually it was my mother, she would say, no. And I would say, but Mum, everybody's doing it. Which wasn't true, but that's what I said. And she would say, you're not everyone. And that's exactly what God says to his children. God says, you're mine. God says to Christians, what the world sees of me is what it sees in you. You're not everyone, Christian. You're not just anyone. You're the children of God. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Well, I guess many of us became Christians with all sorts of baggage. Sins and habits and attitude. Well, of course we did. And God loved us and accepted us anyway, didn't he? But as time goes on, as Christians, we change. The Holy Spirit is working in us, and we change. Someone has said, God loves me just the way I am, but far too much to leave me that way. We mustn't try to be Peter Pan Christians. Remember Peter Pan? Peter Pan said, I just want always to be a little boy and have fun. But God expects us to grow up as Christians. God expects us as time goes on to come to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's something wrong with a child that never grows up. C.S. Lewis once wrote, to ask that God's love should be content with us as we are is to ask that God should cease to be God. So God says to Israel, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Privilege brings responsibility. And that shouldn't have come as a surprise to God's people, God's Old Testament people. No sooner were they delivered out of slavery in Egypt than God gave them the Ten Commandments to show them how his children should live. Where Neil's looking at them in the evenings these weeks. Come back on Sunday evening and discover how God's children should be living. Privilege brings responsibility, says God. And you, Israel, my people Israel, you are living irresponsibly, to say the least. Well, says God, don't say you haven't been warned. Privilege brings responsibility. Don't say you haven't been warned. And Amos asks God's people a series of rhetorical questions, a series of questions designed to make them listen, designed to make them think, designed to make them come to their senses and to realize that God is going to punish them if they go on bringing disgrace to God's name by the way they live. So the questions start in verse 3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Well, no, of course they don't. They walk together because they've decided together to do so, don't they? Verse 4, does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? No, he roars when he's about to pounce. Doesn't give the game away by roaring first. Does he growl in his den when he's caught nothing? No, he growls as he devours what he has caught. Are you getting the idea, says Amos? Put two and two together. There's no smoke without fire. There's always a reason for things, says Amos. Verse 5, does a bird fall into a trap in the ground where no snare has been set? Well, of course not. Someone has to set the trap before anything is going to get snared in it. It's obvious, isn't it? And then, does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? No, it doesn't. Something has to step into it to trigger it. Well, so far, so good, Amos. Nothing very controversial there. We're on board. Everyone's going to agree so far. And then it gets a little bit more threatening. Verse 6, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? Well, they certainly do, don't they? Because that would mean an enemy had been sighted. You hear the trumpet, you think, gosh, the enemy's coming. It's all cause and effect, says Amos. It's not rocket science. I don't believe in coincidences, says Amos. These things shouldn't take you by surprise. It's not just luck what happens. There's no smoke without fire. You can see these things coming. Well, when God's people suffer, it's not always because they've sinned. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. Good and godly Christians suffer. God uses it, makes them more like Jesus. But that's not what's going on here. This is chickens coming home to roost. This is about claiming to belong to God and yet going on living practically through the world, in the world, through the week, as if God didn't exist. And that's what the Israelites are doing. So most of you sitting here this morning, most of you can listen solemnly to Amos, and you can examine yourselves, and you can say, well, that's not me. By the grace of God, that's not me. I have all sorts of feelings, but by and large, in the big scheme of things, I'm doing my level best with God's help to lead a godly life. And if that's you, just keep on keeping on. But if you're here this morning and you're living a double life, joining with God's people on Sunday and singing and praying and all the rest, and then living just like the world, Monday through to Saturday, well, let this be a wake-up call for you. God knows what you're doing. Even if the rest of the church doesn't know, God knows. If you have a lack of integrity in the world, a lack of honesty or a doubtful morality, if these things are pulling down the honor of God's name in the world, or if you're someone who keeps jolly quiet about being a Christian through the week so that you can live as if you weren't a Christian through the week, then this is for you. Privilege brings responsibility. Don't say you haven't been warned. It'll all go pear-shaped. God cannot be mocked, as Paul put it in the New Testament. Living a good life doesn't make you one of God's people. That's God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, being one of God's people means increasingly leading a godly life. When my father, when he was in his early teens, was given a shotgun with strict instructions about safety. And one day in the backyard, he mischievously aimed just behind one of the chickens to make it jump. But his aim was lousy, and he hit the poor bird in the leg, and it limped off. And Dad waited anxiously to see whether his misdemeanor would be noticed and he'd be found out. But nobody found out. Well, not for months anyway. And then months later, when he'd forgotten about the whole incident, his mother caught the hen, wrung its neck, plucked it, served it up for dinner, and Dad's father just about broke a tooth and leg shot, and Dad was in all sorts of serious trouble. Months down the line. Now, God's justice is just like that. Someone has said, I don't know who it was, the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. God's time scales are nearly always longer than ours, but God doesn't miss anything. Nothing gets past God. Nothing escapes his notice. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. Be sure your sins will find you out. So, back to Amos. Verse 6, when a trumpet sounds in the city, do not the people tremble? Well, here's Amos, and he's sounding the trumpet. And maybe some of us need to tremble. And Amos has another question. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Are we a little bit uncomfortable with that? When disaster comes, has not the Lord caused it? God is love. Yes, we can say that comfortably. We can say amen to that. But when disaster comes, the Lord has caused it? Maybe that's not just quite how we like to think about God. When something good happens to us, then we say, God did that, and we thank him. Well, quite right, too. When something difficult happens, when something painful happens, we tend to say, well, Satan did that. And that may be true, but it's also possible that God is disciplining us, that God is teaching us a hard lesson. What son is not disciplined by his father, we read in Hebrews. We mustn't have too domesticated an idea of God. It seems to me, reading through the Bible, that God is much more ruthless than we sometimes like to think he is. Listen to what we read in 1 Samuel. We read there, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Or in Isaiah, I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. God is committed to our good and to his glory. And God will do whatever it takes, to change us as his children and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it takes. C.S. Lewis wrote famously, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But before he disciplines us, God always, always warns us. So here's Amos warning God's people in his own day. Verse 8, the lion has roared, who will not fear? And this is God's word, and it's God's word to us, and it's a warning to us in our day. The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? God doesn't punish without warning first. So verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. And here we have it, written down for us in the Bible, the revelation of God to his servant, the prophet Amos. Well, as Amos goes on, he turns to address the pagan nations. Not to warn them, like he's warning his own people. He's speaking to them to invite them to come and take a look at what he's doing. He's speaking to them to invite them to be witnesses. Witnesses to what's happening. Verse 9, proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves in the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. Have a look, Amos is saying. Come and have a look. Just look. Do you see, can you believe it, how my people are living? Israel's condemned not only by God's law in the Bible, but also by the standards of common decency of any people, even those with no special revelations from God, no real relationship with God. Even they can see that the way God's people are living is not right. Verse 10, they do not know how to do right, these people of mine, declares the Lord. They hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. How awful if that should be true for any of us here this morning. That even non-Christians could look at the way we lived out in the world through the week and see the wrongness of it. Even non-Christians could see the wrongness of it. The atheist Bertrand Russell once wrote an essay entitled, "Why I Am Not a Christian." And he focused in it on the bad example of certain Christians he knew. He said, "That's why I can't be a Christian. That's why I can't believe. Look at what these Christians are like." We need to remember as individual Christians, and we need to remember as the body of Christ, as the church, as Christians together, the world is watching us. The world is watching us. Privilege brings responsibility because the world is watching you if you're a Christian. God's reputation, the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in our hands. So Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus and he said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I read about a minister who was visiting in a prison, and the prisoner he was speaking to was very vocal about his Christian faith. And the minister said to him, he asked him, "Were you converted in prison?" "No," he said. Are you in prison for your faith?" "No." "Well then, why are you in prison?" And he said, "For refusing to pay a whole list of traffic fines." And then the minister suggested to him that he should keep quiet about his faith. He said, "You're not a witness for Christ in here, you're a witness against Christ." One of the commonest criticisms thrown at Christians, one of the commonest criticisms thrown at churches, is that Christians are hypocrites. Is that not true? That they say one thing on Sunday and then they just live like everyone else all the way through the week. And maybe we have to hold up our hands and say, yeah, sometimes that's true. Too often we don't really always, every day, practice what we preach. Well, Amos goes on to pronounce God's sentence on his self-deceived people. God will discipline you, is basically what he's saying. God will discipline you. Privilege means responsibility. Don't say you haven't been warned. The world is watching you. God's reputation is in your hands. You won't get away with it. God will discipline you. Verse 11, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. And of course, that's exactly what was going to happen a little under a century later when Assyria invaded Israel. And it was going to be devastating. Verse 12, this is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved. Now that's not a reassurance. That's a confirmation of disaster. We read in Exodus what the law said would happen if someone was taking care of an animal for someone else and it was killed by a wild animal. This is what they said. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring the remains as evidence, and he will not be required to pay for the torn animal. Two leg bones or a piece of an ear, that's basically all that's going to be left of Israel. And it will be the evidence of God's punishment of them. Only a remnant truly belong to God. Well, when God's people were in trouble in Isaiah's day, they longed for God to help them. This is what they said. Surely, they said, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Surely not. But God had purposes in it all happening to them. And here's how it goes on in Isaiah. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. They're still God's people. He's still in a covenant with them. They still belong to God. But their sins have set God against them. God is ruthless in bringing his people to their senses. I wonder what difficult circumstances God may put us through to bring us to our senses. For the first few years in my Christian life, I was a very half-hearted Christian, very compromised Christian. I was trying hard to live like everyone else in the world through the week and still call myself a Christian. And then in 1984, I've told one or two of you this before, 1984, I was diagnosed with a serious illness, and I was told I had a 1 year max to live. And it was a horrible time. I was off work for 6 months. But God used it to bring me to my senses and get my priorities sorted out. And the diagnosis was wrong, and here I am today, disgustingly healthy. Now, I wouldn't have chosen that. That was horrible. On the other hand, looking back, I wouldn't have missed that for the world. It was God's discipline for me. It brought me back to see what I was supposed to be as a Christian. For Israel, God's discipline is going to be national defeat and disaster. Verse 14, on the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. Verse 15, I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house, all their luxuries. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed. The mansions will be demolished. All the things they were proud of, gone. What about a church? Maybe discouragement? Maybe division? Whatever God sees is necessary to bring his people to their senses if they're living godlessly. One of the church fathers in the early church in the 4th century, a man called Chrysostom, wrote this: God imposes a penalty on us as Christians, not to punish us for past sins, but to correct us against future ones. It's worth thinking about that. God doesn't punish us as Christians for our past sins. No, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, paying the penalty for our past sins. God imposes a penalty on us not to punish us for past sins, but to correct us against future ones. That's discipline. And all of this, God has been declaring, Amos has been declaring, to God's people. Privilege brings responsibility. Don't say you haven't been warned if you live like everyone else out in the world. The world is watching you, and God will discipline you. All this is addressed to God's people. But maybe you're here this morning, and you're not yet a Christian. We're delighted you're here. We're very pleased you're here. And here's the good news of the Christian faith. Men and women have been made in God's image to reflect God's character in the world. And we all fall far short, all of us. But one man, God's Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world 2,000 years ago, and he was the only man, the only human being who lived a life which perfectly reflected God's character in the world, because he was God come as a man. Someone has said Jesus Christ lived out God's presence before a watching world. And when we hand over our lives to Jesus, his perfect righteousness is ours. That's the good news of the Christian faith. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, come and speak to Mike or me or someone else afterwards about that. But for Christians, for God's family, God expects us more and more to live up to that status. And God disciplines us when we fall short. Preacher Spurgeon in London a century ago said the greatest earthly blessing God can give us is health, with the exception of sickness. Sickness has frequently been of more use to a child of God than health. And he went on, a sick wife, a newly made grave, poverty, slander, sinking of spirit might teach us lessons nowhere else to be learned so well. Trials drive us to the realities of life and religion. Our afflictions come to us as blessings, though they frown like curses. Or in the words of the writer to the Hebrews that we read earlier, no discipline is pleasant, but yields a harvest of righteousness. Well, Amos doesn't pull his punches, does he? And at City, we're committed to take the Bible seriously. All of it, all of the Bible. I can't remember who it was who said this, sermonettes produce Christianettes. But it's true. And looking at Amos is demanding, and it's not a whole lot of fun, is it? But let's determine to take to heart the hard lessons from Amos. And let's thank God as New Testament Christians that we have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us, to change us, to make us more fit for heaven, and to send us out from here on a Sunday, out into Birmingham, Monday through to Saturday, to live lives that bring glory to God's name and don't drag down the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's just take a moment to reflect quietly in our own hearts whether our lives out in the world through the week are bringing honor to the Lord Jesus Christ or disgrace, or whether we're just keeping quiet to dodge that decision. Let's just reflect about that for a moment. Heavenly Father, what an awesome responsibility to be your children, in whom you are renewing your image by the work of your Holy Spirit. What a privilege, but what a responsibility that we bear your glory, that your reputation is in our hands. Not on Sundays, that's easy, but when we go out as your children through the week, into situations where it may be difficult or embarrassing or inconvenient to say that we are yours. Forgive us when we give in to that impulse in us that wants to keep quiet about belonging to you so we can just be like everyone else. We're ashamed of that. Please forgive us. And help us by your Holy Spirit to determine that we're going to go out this week and subsequent weeks being open and honest about whose we are and whom we seek to serve, and holding the name of the Lord Jesus Christ high out in the world for your glory. Amen.